So, have you ever wanted to do something, but you weren't sure if it would work out or if it was a good idea? I know some people are naturally risk takers, others not so much. Have you ever been asked to do something and you just weren't sure if it was a good idea or, you know, an opportunity presented itself and you just weren't sure about it? Has that ever happened to anyone? Okay, so a couple of years ago, I was asked to serve on the elder board here at Grace, and you know, what an honor. First of all, you know, I love this church and I love the people, and but of course I had a lot of questions. So we kind of talked through all the things and was feeling pretty good about it, and then I was like, you know, just public speaking just isn't my thing. Like, am I ever really going to have to preach? It's like, no. We got a deep bench, right? We got people that do that. So I was like, okay, you know, I think I can probably handle that. So I think we have a video clip that kind of shows my reaction when all this happens. So Kyler, if you have that.
Are. I don't think it's God's will. It's just not his timing. I'm feeling led in a different direction. Let me talk to my pastor about that. It's a closed door. I'm waiting on the Lord right now.
I just don't feel peace about it right now.
God has a different assignment for me. I just didn't feel prompted. I just don't feel like that's something that Jesus would do. But I just feel like I'm not in that season anymore. Can you help me move this weekend? But normally I would, but I just feel like God is just telling me to rest right now. I just got a sense that it didn't line up. Right now I'm in a season of new wineskins. What does that even mean? I just feel like right now I'm in a season of creating margin and I just don't have the bandwidth. Are you even speaking English right now? I was just asking if you wanted to get a pizza. Prompting. How many times have I told you about the prompting? I'm not feeling the prompting. I don't know. I'm just not really feeling the Spirit's leading on this one. You know what? I'm not sure. Let me lay out a fleece on that one. Okay, I don't think anyone says that. And of course, everybody's all-time favorite, let me pray about it. All I'm saying.
Okay, so that's basically where I was whenever I was asked to do this. So as Christians, what is kind of our go-to phrase with things that we're not sure about, right? I don't know, if it's God's will. Or so God's will has kind of become our excuse for inaction, and it's kind of a safety net when things don't go as planned. It just wasn't his will, you know, it's easy to say that. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe that he protects us from ourselves, and when we make bad decisions, that he is there to step in and ensure that things go more according to his plan. So just like we just talked about or just recited the Lord's Prayer together, so every week we recite the Lord's Prayer, but how often do we really stop and think about the words? Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, Jesus sets the example for us that all of our prayers should submit to God's purposes, plans, and ultimately to his glory. In Psalm 143, David cries out in his prayer for deliverance and guidance that he says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." So it kind of got me thinking about the will of God, and as I kind of studied through it a little bit, Deuteronomy 29:29 kind of lays the groundwork early in the Bible. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So, you know, Moses and the Israelites were just given the law. You know, Deuteronomy at the end is recounting this whole thing, but it lets us know that there are secret things that belong to the Lord. But that he does reveal things to us as well. And so his will is much like that. So theologians and people way smarter than me talk about God's will in two different ways. So they talk about his hidden will and his revealed will. So I'm just going to kind of briefly talk about his hidden will. And so when I think of God's hidden will, I think about his grand purpose, his plan. So theologians talk about it as God's will of decree, so his purpose, plan, discretion, or will. So in Job 42, it says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So nothing can prevent God's will or his purpose from coming to pass. Despite our best efforts to mess it up, his will and his plan and purpose will be done. And then Ephesians 1 says that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, you know, our sovereign Lord has the power and authority to enact his entire plan and purpose fully and completely. And above all else, it's for his glory. So then the second kind, so that's kind of God's hidden will, his purpose, his plan. But then he reveals part of his will to us as well. And theologians talk about this as his will of precept, which is kind of a statement by an authority of how people should behave. And so his word reveals his will to us. It reveals his commandments. It reveals what's pleasing to him. It reflects his holy character. You know, you can kind of think about the Ten Commandments as part of that. So if we want to please God, obeying his revealed will should be our guide. And so that's really more of what I want to talk about today. So what does the Bible say about God's revealed will? In Ephesians 5:17, it says that we should understand what God's will is. So how do we do that? It says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. So how do we do that? How do we know what it is? Well, we read his word. We pray. We gather together at church with our church community, with other believers and small groups, things of that nature. But knowing and understanding God's will through his word is spiritual wisdom. You know, it says don't be foolish. So to be wise, we should understand it. So he also says that in 1 John 5, that when we pray according to it, and according to his will, that he hears us. And so says that, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So, you know, we pray according to God's will, according to his revealed promises and desires. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So, you know, we acknowledge that we don't always see the bigger plan and that there's more going on behind the scenes than what we see. But if we obey the Lord's commands and if we submit to his word, that our desires begin to align with his and that our prayers are fruitful. So we kind of see there's two different aspects of God's will. We see what the Bible says about his will. So what does the Bible say that his will is? It actually tells us. So his revealed will. So I guess in no particular order I want to talk about these things. But then as I started looking through my notes, it's like, you know what, maybe there is kind of an order to this. So the first thing I want to talk about is salvation for his people. So 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, first of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, for those who are in authorities, and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So what does that look like? So if he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, you know, that's a great commission. That's spreading the gospel. That's sharing our faith. So if we want to talk about praying according to God's will, so we pray for salvation for his people. So that's kind of the first thing. So salvation. The next thing is his word says that we should rejoice, pray, and give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. So this is the will of God. So joy is appropriate at all times. Philippians 4:14 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. We should pray regularly and persistently. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And we should be thankful. Psalm 100 is kind of this exhortation to praise God. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. So if we want to pray according to God's will, we pray for joy and thankfulness in all circumstances. The next one, sanctification. And this is a big one, right? So not that praying and rejoicing and giving thanks and salvation aren't big ones, but sanctification. So 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you read before that, verses 3 through 8 is really the bigger passage. The passage as a whole speaks more specifically about sexual sin and purity, but sanctification is all-encompassing. So just to kind of to lay out a definition, so sanctification is the process by which believers, or the process by which the Spirit transforms believers, their thoughts, motives, and behavior to conform to the holiness of Christ. So it's the Spirit's work. It's not of our own power. And conforming to the holiness of Christ. So there's so many things that feed into that. So, you know, obedience, service, you know, all of the things that make us more like Christ. So sanctification it's a verbal noun that signifies the process rather than the resultant state. So we are all a work in progress. Amen. So, and then Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, if you want to pray according to the will of God, pray that that His Spirit continues His good work in you, because He promised that in Philippians 1:6. He says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that's a promise. So if we pray for our sanctification, the Lord is faithful. So the next two points kind of go hand in hand. They're out of 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's submission to authority and suffering. So we'll talk about submission to authority first. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 says this. It says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So anything short of sin, we obey the authorities placed over us. So what does that look like? So as students, you know, you submit to the authority of your parents, your teachers, your coaches. As adults, we submit to employers, the government, traffic signs, spouses, we submit to one another. So we all, and then in addition to that, we all submit to the authority of God and to the institutions that He's put in place over us, the government, the church. So if we want to pray according to God's will, we pray for a heart of submission to authority. And then in 1 Peter 2, it continues on in verses 18 through 24, and it talks about suffering, but it's not just suffering for the sake of suffering, you're sharing in the suffering of Christ. So it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, if you suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So So again, you know, we don't suffer just for the sake of suffering, but we do share in Christ's suffering. And Peter talks about this again in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. And I kind of want to break this down just a little bit. So again, if we want to pray according to the will of God, and we want to pray for suffering, how do we pray for that? So in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, verse 12 says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So verse 12 tells us to expect it. Like, this shouldn't be something unexpected. Don't be surprised. So, and then verses 13 and 14 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So we should rejoice in it. So with suffering, we should expect it. We should rejoice in it. And then in verses 15 through 18, we should evaluate it. So it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" So we expect it, we rejoice in it, and we evaluate it. And then verse 19, we entrust it all to God. It says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So if you want to pray according to God's will, pray that that we're expecting these persecutions. You know, if we're out there sharing our faith, if we're out there doing the will of God, then we should expect these trials and suffering. So we have all of these things. We have our salvation, our rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, our sanctification. We submit to authority. We suffer for Christ's sake. But with all of those, we also have a reward. So our reward is the promise of eternal life and the assurance of our salvation. So in Hebrews 10, it says, do you have that next slide, Kyler? So Hebrews 10:36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then 1 John 2 talks about what that promise is. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So, and then lastly, our assurance. So this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who belongs to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So that's our eternal reward, right? We will receive the promise of eternal life and assurance of salvation. So somebody told me before service, Dr. Zusiak, that there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. You guys are welcome. We're almost done. So so I guess kind of a final encouragement. So if your life is characterized by the things that we just talked about, so your salvation, if you rejoice in suffering, if you're praying according to the will of God, if you're giving thanks in all circumstances, if you're praying for your sanctification, that you are becoming more and more like Christ, if you submit to authority, if you're suffering for the sake of Christ, then do what your heart desires. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When we delight in the Lord, when we follow his commands, when we align our will, his desires become our desires. And then he will give us the desires of our heart. And then I love this quote from John MacArthur. It says, "You see, the will of God is not primarily a place. The will of God is not, first of all, for you to go there or work here. The will of God concerns you as a person. If you are the right you can follow your desires, and you will fulfill his will." So I love that. That's just like our God, isn't it? Like he gives us some boundaries. He gives us some things to follow that are all for our good, and ultimately for his glory. And as we align our will with his, he gives us the desire of our heart. And that's all I have for you this morning. So...